about a 3-chapter section on the spiritual component of the church. And so it's very interesting. You'll want to read through this with us as we study this passage. But let's go to the Lord in prayer first, and we'll begin our study. Father, be with us today in this section. It's challenging in some ways, and Lord, something we need to understand. There is a lot of controversy in the church today about these things. And Lord, we need to see them from your perspective. That's our desire. And we just ask that by your Spirit, you would open our hearts, you would open our eyes to see the things that you want us to see, that we could operate in a way that would bring you honor and glory. So Lord, just use this time today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. You know, in 1 Corinthians, I think hidden within the scolding, I'm going to say, that Paul has for the church in Corinth, and there's a lot of, you know, what are you guys thinking kind of approach to what Paul is saying to them. But hidden within that are some real basics about how the church is supposed to operate, how we should live, the body of Christ, you know, globally, what I'm talking about. But those things also apply to the individual church, each individual body of believers that meets. And so it applies to us very specifically. A couple of things, just as an overview very quickly. This book, one of the common themes, the themes that runs through this book is unity in the body. And that is one of the things that we need to understand as a church body, is that there is a biblical mandate to be unified. Unified in purpose, unified in our understanding of what we are to be about, where we are, where we're going. You know, we're not here. God didn't leave us here just to be religious nuts. He didn't leave us here just to irritate those in the world outside of us, you know, to demand things and to point out their flaws and to just to be obnoxious. Some people seem to have that opinion, that's what we're here for. You know, we're here for more than that. Paul says that there should be an element of spiritual growth and maturity in the body. We should all be growing in our spiritual walk. We should be moving from milk and to meat. We need to be growing. There needs to be a purity in the body. We need to see ourselves as servants. Paul talks about that early in this letter. That we need to have a servant's mindset, kind of a selflessness. We need to be thinking about others and what is going to benefit them and not just coming here for what I get for me. There is a selflessness that he talks about, and that has an effect on our relationships. And Paul talks specifically about marital relationships. You know, what it is that we are to be about. We're not here just to find Mr. Right or Miss Right. That shouldn't be the goal and the objective of our life. There's more to it in the Christian life. Personal liberty. We have such great, great freedom in Christ. But our personal liberty is never to be used to the detriment of those around us. So many of these themes that are running through this letter. Next, in the next 3 chapters, Paul is going to talk to us about spiritual gifts, about the spiritual realm, if you will, and how that affects unity in the body. And again, the unity is one of the key themes throughout this letter. You know, as a child matures, they grow in their understanding of their own body, you know, their own capabilities and their own limitations. You know, that's why the mom of every toddler looks frazzled all the time, because you've got to watch that child 24/7 because they don't understand what their limitations are. You know, they're just into everything because they just don't get it yet. They're growing, and sometimes that happens by making mistakes. Bonnie posted this week that Sean, her precious little boy, sweetheart, you know, great, just a sweet little kid, really felt like that the laptop needed a drink of water. You know, he just doesn't understand all of the ramifications. He's not being a bad kid. He's just, you know, he's a sweet, caring child and wanted to give the laptop, you know, just didn't end well, you know. but that's, you know, that's all of us. You know, we are growing in our understanding. There is application for the church and for those of us in the church. We are growing in our understanding of our own limitations, our own capabilities, but also how those things affect the world around us, and especially the church. Situational awareness, that's what we're growing in. You know, Paul uses the image of the body very often, but we need to be careful not to push this too far. He uses that as an example, but he also uses the example of or the church is like a family. He also uses the example of an army. You know that the church is like an army sometimes. And like a temple, and the one that really fascinates me is that he says the body of Christ is like a bride. You know, guys really struggle with that part. You know, I'm thinking I'm a bride. Wait a minute, no, that somehow doesn't connect. The ladies get that, I think, but guys struggle with that. But that's what the scripture says, that we are the bride of Christ. And so he says here in verse 1 that he doesn't want them to be ignorant. Let's read that. He says, "Now concerning what comes from the Spirit, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware." Paul wants them to understand this spiritual element of our lives. Now my translation says here, "what comes from the Spirit." Yours may say, "I want you to understand spiritual gifts." And there's nothing really wrong with that translation, but in my opinion, it's too narrow in its scope. Paul is talking about something far beyond spiritual gifts. He's talking about the spiritual realm. Certainly within that, spiritual gifts are included, but it's much bigger than that. It's much bigger than just spiritual gifts. We tend to get myopic, I think, when this issue of spiritual gifts comes up. We tend to think in terms of, you know, a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or, you know, tongues or healings or teaching or, you know, different areas, and we kind of get focused in on that too much and miss the broader scope of what is taking place. In these next three chapters, Paul is going to talk about spiritual things. This phrase here that he uses, it's really just one word. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual. You know, it's an adjective, but there's no real noun for it that it is attached to. And so it kind of leaves us leaning over a cliff. You know, what spiritual what? Interesting phrase. But in these next three chapters, he's going to give us what the spiritual realm is about and how it affects us and how it really should unite us, how it brings us together. When we get to the next chapter, he's going to talk about the greatest spiritual gift, chapter 13, the love chapter. The greatest spiritual gift that we have is our love for each other. Now, we don't often talk about love in connection with the spiritual gifts. Paul didn't want them to be ignorant. He says that here about how the Spirit works in the body. And it's still a problem today. He didn't want them to be ignorant, and I think the reason that this is here is because there is still a lot of ignorance about how the Spirit works within the body. And it goes all across the spectrum. There is misuse on both ends. There are some in the church who misuse the spiritual gifts, the spirit that is within us. And there are others on the other end of the spectrum who completely neglect it, who say that it's not available today. And both are bad. Some churches that you can go to, that you may have attended, sometimes seem more like a circus than a church. There's so much just nutty things going on, taking place in their service. But then on the other end of the spectrum, you have those who completely ignore what the Bible clearly teaches and what is available to us, the gifts that God has given us, the Spirit of God that lives within us, and how that is to work. Today, there are those who on the one side will say that if you don't speak in tongues, that you're not saved. But then there are those on the other side that say if you do speak in tongues, you're demon-possessed. And both of those are wrong. Both of those are not biblically based. You can't defend those from a biblical perspective. But this section of the letter is not primarily about spiritual gifts. Paul talks about that a lot, but it's not primarily about that. It is about the unity that these gifts will bring when they are properly operated, when they are properly worked out in people's lives. And that's what I hope that we will see as we go through this. He's going to talk about different gifts, but he's going to continue to come back to, yes, but it's one body, one spirit, one God. There is a unity in all of this. We are given spiritual gifts for really three purposes, and that is to glorify God, to edify the body of Christ, and to be a witness in the world. That's what these gifts are for. They're not so that we can draw attention to ourselves, so that we can build ourselves up. It is all about God and His kingdom. Well, verse 2, he says this, "You know that, that when you were pagans, you used to be led off to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I am informing you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So he begins here by reminding them where they came from. They came from pagan backgrounds. Like all of us, we were all at one point pagans in our lifestyle and in the things that we believed, the things that we chased after. We were all following idols. We were all chasing after our own dreams. And behind those dreams, those things that we desired, there is and there are demonic influences that kind of push us in that direction and draw us away from God. You know, in Pompeii, when Pompeii was unearthed, when they were doing the excavation of that city, one of the things that they discovered was a giant statue, a statue to the goddess Isis. And that what they found was that in this statue was a giant tube that went from her mouth in the front, which her mouth was open, and this tube went down the statue and into the back, and there was a trap door in the back. And the priest would go into that trap door and close the door so nobody would know that they were there, and they would speak through this tube to the people who would congregate around the idol. You know, it's kind of like you saw the Wizard of Oz. You know, the like the little guy in the little area in the back who's speaking and working feverishly with all the levers and the buttons to make the thing work on the outside. It was kind of like that, and people would come up to this idol and they would, you know, hear words that would come from this stone statue. And Paul is saying, you know, you used to be led off by those idols that really cannot speak. You know, there's a human element in that. Paul says you were led away by those things. They were deceived into believing it was true, but it was completely false. You know, we laugh at these things, and you know, we laugh at people who believed in stone idols and who would go to these temples and worship them. But how much crazier or isn't it? Aren't those things just as crazy as the things that we followed before we came to Christ? So we can't laugh at them too much. But you know, I think Paul is laying out a broad principle for discerning spiritual matters in these verses here. Because what he says to us is that we need to judge things according to how they represent Jesus Christ. The things that we encounter that are supposed to be, you know, from the church or from a Christian teacher. How do those things line up with, how do they represent Jesus Christ? Does it promote the true Jesus or a false Jesus? And those are the things that we need to keep in mind as we are listening to, you know, different broadcasts, different teachers. There is a wealth of teaching that is out there today on the internet and through, you know, DVDs. Of course, who gets DVDs anymore? That technology is so yesterday. But there's so much out there for us. Guys, we have to be discerning about the people that we're listening to and the things that we are allowing to come in to our minds. Jesus said this, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify of me, and he will glorify me. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit's ministry is all about Jesus Christ. And so as we talk about spiritual gifts and the use of these gifts that come through the Holy Spirit, if these things are not directing people to Jesus Christ, then there is a problem. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be about Christ and him alone. Verse 4, he says, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God activates each gift in each person. Now, notice what he says here. There are different things, three different things that he talks about, but it is the same Spirit, it is the same Lord, it is the same God. One God doing it all, activating the whole thing, but many different things that he talks about here. Three different categories, if you will. Now, but before I start into this, I have to tell you that I'm convinced. I believe one of the failings of the church over the last 2,000 years is that we try to reduce biblical doctrine to, you know, to formulas and to programs. We try to fit them into little boxes so that we can understand them in our little heads. And the problem with that is that we miss out on the power of God so often when we try to reduce things to a point that we can understand them. Sometimes we just need to let God be God. You know, whenever I hear a guy talking about a formula, that he's got some plan, some program, some formula, and you know, there's always kind of a check in my spirit about that. So having said that, let me give you my formula for how these things work here. He talks about three things here. There are gifts, he talks about ministries, and he talks about activities. The first word, the first item is the gift. It is the Greek word is charisma. It's where we get our word charisma, charismatic. All of that comes from this word in the Greek. And in the Greek, though, it means a divine gift, something that comes from God, something that is given to someone supernaturally, something that they didn't deserve, something they didn't earn, something they didn't work for. It is just given to them by God. And he says that there are different kinds of these gifts, this supernatural charismatic stuff that is given to people. First thing. Second thing. different. And my translation says ministries. Your translation may say something different. It is diakonia. It's where we get the word deacon. And it is the, another way of saying this is the office. It is the role through which we operate or use the gifts that God has given us. It talks about one who executes the commands of another. You know, we are given certain roles, and God gives us commands, and we are to operate in that role as He commands us. And then the third word that in my translation says activities, it is energema, or activities. Energy is the word that we have in English today. But it talks about those things that are wrought, the things that are made, the things that are produced. And so in context of all of this, Paul talks about certain gifts that are given to us, and then the roles in which we are to use those gifts in order to wrought, in order to make, in order to produce certain things. And this is kind of the framework, if you will, for how we operate in the spiritual realm. Different gifts, different offices, different outcomes. But there is one Spirit, there is one God, there is one orchestra leader who is conducting and who is directing it all. Someone may have the gift of mercy. And operating in a certain role, there will be a certain outcome. But another person who is operating in a different role may have that same gift of mercy, and the outcome will be completely different. It is an amazing thing to consider all of the possibilities. It kind of, my brain just locks up. I can't really track all of that. And that's okay, because I don't have to, because God is. You know, He is the one who is orchestrating all of this. And it's a fantastic thing when it operates correctly, and it brings a sense of unity in the body, that we're all operating in the role that God has for us, using the gifts that He has given us, and the outcome then is up to Him. Verse 7, he says, a demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. This is the point. This is the reason that we have these gifts. It is to benefit the body. It is to benefit the kingdom of God. Everyone has a gift, and it's used to benefit and to glorify God and His kingdom. So, why do things get sideways then? Why were there problems in Corinth? Why are there problems today? You know, that's the question. If all of this thing is from God, if all these gifts are from God, if the roles are ordained by God, then why do we have problems? Why are there so many issues in the church today? Well, the reason is that the enemy is not going to sit silently by and just say, "Ah, isn't that nice? The church, they're doing well, using the gifts properly." No, he's going to be right in the middle of this, trying to mix things up, trying to mess things up. And in addition to that, our flesh gets in the way sometimes. Our flesh will get in the way of what God wants to do. We have the Spirit of God residing within us, but still us is in it, is in the mix. It is God's Spirit is residing in this earthly vessel. And that's where the problem arises. When there are abuses, the enemy is trying to distract us, and our flesh is just getting in the way. You know, I grew up in Texas. Most of you know that. In summertime, man, it's hot. It is really, really hot. And, you know, I go back now in the summer. In fact, I don't go back now in the summertime unless I just have to, because it's just miserable there. I go back in the summertime and I'm like, how did I survive this as a kid? You know, it's awful. But when I was a kid, I didn't know any better. And we were out running and gunning all day long, all summer long. And, you know, when you get thirsty, you don't go inside because you're going to miss something if you go inside. So you find a garden hose. You know, anybody's house is open game. You just go and find a garden hose and you turn the water on and you let the really hot water that's been cooking inside the hose, you let that run out first and you wait for the water that's fresh and cool. And, you know, and it comes out and it is wonderful. It is cool, it's refreshing, it's awesome, but it always tastes a little bit like the hose. You know, there's always that little hosey taste that's with it. You know what I mean? Yeah, you know what I'm saying. It's the same way with us. You know, we have God's Spirit residing within us. But every time we exercise the gift that God has given us, there's always a little bit of us that comes out. There's always a little taste of our flesh, of our nature that is there when we're operating, when we're using these gifts. The purpose of the gift is to benefit the body. But guys, the further we get away from the Word of God, the further we get away from the things that God has outlined for us in this book, the more we're going to mess things up. We need to be directed. We need to be restricted, really, in some ways, by what the Word of God tells us. There are ways that these gifts are to be used and the ways that we are to operate in them. But there are ways that we shouldn't. And we need to follow the pattern that God gives us in Scripture. Scripture really is our guide. Now next he's going to give us a list of some of the gifts. And we're going to kind of breeze through the rest of these verses. Verse 8 he says, to one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. So he keeps getting back to this, you know, all of these different variations of gifts and roles and operations, but it's all directed by the same Spirit, all going in the same direction. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of languages or speaking in tongues is what we commonly refer to this. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, I hope that you will join us on Friday because I don't have time to go through all of this today. I'm just going to kind of breeze over this. But these are the kind of things that we're going to talk about this coming Friday in the K group. Is, you know, what do these things mean and how exactly do they work and how are we to use them? How are we to see them? Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit is active in all of these, distributing to each person as he wills, as God wills. For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Wherefore Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The body of Christ is made up of so many parts, so many different people from every different walk of life, and yet we are all one. We are brought into one body, the body of Christ. We are given these different gifts, but again, orchestrated by one conductor, one Spirit. And next he's going to use the human body as an example. Interesting as we go through this. So the body is not one part, but many. And we know that. We're made up of various different parts, hands and feet and knees and ears and all of that. And if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body. In spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body. And in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. Paul uses these really absurd kinds of examples. I mean, we read this and say, of course, that's dumb. I mean, who would really think that? And yet, there are those in the body of Christ who have this kind of attitude, that well, if I can't be that, or if I can't do the other thing, then I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to walk away. I don't want to be a part of this anymore. If I don't get to be an eye, I quit the church. You know, I'm just not going to do this anymore. it's ludicrous. Our bodies could not operate this way. And that's the point that Paul is making. Every part of the body is important. One part of the body can't say, well, I quit, and walk away. Because it damages the part that walks away, and it damages the body as well. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed each one of the parts in one body just as He wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? What would it be like if you were an eye? You know, that's how, you know, you couldn't drive a car because you wouldn't have hands and feet to operate all the levers and the pedals. You just have to roll from place to place. You'd constantly be getting something in your eye because you'd pick up dirt as you were rolling along. If you think about this, it just becomes ridiculous. I think there was a B-grade horror movie back in, I don't know, a couple of decades back about giant eyes that invaded the planet Earth, you know, and just, it's crazy to think about this. You know, just like the cells in the human body have different purposes, and yet there is a common link. There is the genetic code, the DNA in each cell that determines what that cell will be and what purpose it will play in the body. The body of Christ is just the same. Each cell is treated differently. Each cell works differently. Each cell accomplishes different things, but it's all a part of the body, and it's all important. It all needs to be there. And in the body of Christ, we are all important. We all have a common link and a common goal, even though we have different gifts and different roles in which we will utilize those gifts. But it's all working toward one common goal. Now, verse 20. There are many parts, yet one body. He continues with this theme. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. But even more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body that we think to be less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have a better presentation. You know, Paul puts this question in someone's mouth there in Corinth, somebody who feels excluded because they don't have one particular gift or one particular calling. Like somebody saying, well, you know, I don't have this certain spiritual gift, so I'm really not a part of the body of Christ. Hands, eyes, they have all the fun. You know, I don't get to be a hand, I don't get to be an eye, then I don't want to play anymore. You know, it's just to consider the life of a foot, you know. I mean, it lives out its days in a sweaty sock, you know, in a dark, damp place. I mean, think about what life would be if you were a foot. Not terribly attractive, you know, not something that any of us would probably desire, but how necessary our feet are. And that's the point that Paul is making. Paul wants everyone, he wants those who feel excluded to know that they are an absolute necessity for the body of Christ. We are all needed. But, verse 24, our presentable parts have no need of clothing. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. You know, when an Olympic speed skater, Olympics are going on right now, when a speed skater wins the gold medal, you know, it's not the quadriceps that go up onto the podium and take the medal. You know, those big muscles in the upper part of your leg. It's not, you know, it's the whole body that goes up. The whole body rejoices. Speed skaters, you know, need good strong legs, and those are the primary muscles that are used in winning a race. But, you know, they're not the only ones who gain honor. It's the whole body. The whole body rejoices. The church in Corinth was greatly enriched with spiritual gifts, but the one thing that they were lacking was spiritual graces. And Paul is trying to encourage them to walk in the graces of the gifts that they are given. We're going to close there for today, and we're going to pick up our study next week, and we will get into chapter 13, the chapter that talks about love as the primary gift. And so I hope that you'll read ahead and join us next Sunday as we get into this. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'll have the worship team come up and close us with a final song today. But you know, the human hand is an amazing thing. It is an amazing tool that can do so many different things. If you think about the design and the structure, it has incredible uses. And specifically a woman's hand who has, you know, she's taken care of it and it's soft and it's supple and she's got her nails done. Man, it's a beautiful thing. It's wonderful. But if you walk out your front door and you see a hand sitting in your driveway, oh man, it'll freak you out. You know, how did that get here? What has happened? You know, it's not beautiful anymore. We need each other, guys. If this is your church home, I want to encourage you to get involved here someplace. You are all needed. You are all a part of this, a part of what is going on. You know, we don't want to be a church that operates on the 80-20 rule. You know, 80% of the work done by 20% of the people. We need all of you. We need everyone to accomplish the things that God has called us to do. You know, 2014, we're a month into this, a month and a half. There's some amazing things, some incredible things that God has set before us in this new year, but it is not up to me to do it. It's up to us as a body to do it. And we've all got to play our role. We've all got to do our part. If you're just warming a seat, I have to tell you that you're missing out. You're missing out on opportunities to grow in Christ, because that's where the growth happens, as we exercise the gifts that God has given us, as we move into different areas of ministry. And I just want to encourage you to step up to those things and to step into those things. I know some of you are thinking, no, if I do this, I know God's going to make me the armpit. You know, I don't want to be that part of the body of Christ. I don't want to be an elbow. I know that's what God's got in store for me. I don't want to be an elbow. You know, you're missing the point. You know, God has uniquely gifted you. He has uniquely crafted you for certain work that He desires for you to do. He has given you everything that you need to do what He has called you to do, and then He is going to reward you for that at the end. This is a great program. You need to move into this. You need to step into this. And I hope that you will. I hope that you will. Let's close for today. I'm going to have the worship team close us with a song. But Lord, we just thank You. Thank You for calling us into Your family, into this body. Father, I just pray that as we're closing today, that you're speaking to people, you are ministering to each one who is here today, and encouraging us to move into areas that You desire. Father, there is so much ahead of us, so much in front of us. And I pray that you will awaken that vision, Lord, in each heart and each mind that is here today. We thank you for allowing us to be your kids. And Lord, let us glorify you with our life, and with our energy, and with our time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.